Glad to see everyone back here with us this evening. I invite you, if you will, to be turning with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We'll be getting there momentarily. Is there anyone here tonight that hasn't had any problems ever? That hasn't at least struggled with something? And it may be that we're having problems now. It may be that we're struggling with something in the midst of it right now. Something is going on that we just don't know how we're going to get through. According to the Bureau of Standards in Washington, a dense fog covering 7 city blocks to a depth of 100 feet is composed of less than 1 glass of water. That amount of water is divided into about 60 billion tiny droplets, and yet when those minute particles settle over a city or over the countryside, they can almost blot out everything from your sight. Friends, how many of us as Christians are living life in the fog, allowing a cup full of troubles to cloud our vision and dampen our spirits? Often our problem is that we're shielding ourselves from the sun, so to speak, Jesus Christ. Since all of us will encounter trials, the purpose of our lesson tonight is hopefully through looking at what John records for us and what happens at the sheep gate is our course of study tonight. Hopefully we can learn how to better cope with these problems and struggles when they arise. Friends, here we read in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 here in just a moment, regarding a man in Jerusalem, early in the ministry of Jesus, who had a problem. Let's read together, beginning in verse 1. We'll read 1 through 10 of John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. We'll get further into the text here in a few moments. Let's stop there for just a minute. Would anyone argue that this man's problem was a small one? I wouldn't think so. This was something that had been plaguing him for nearly 40 years. Something that was a great problem. He was bedridden. He couldn't get out of bed. He was impotent in his feet. Couldn't walk. And many of us take that very blessing for granted. Don't we? This was not a small problem as he saw it. In fact, most would think this particular problem that he had, after all, he'd been this way for almost 40 years, this problem is unsolvable. So let's look a little closer at this text set at the pool by the sheep market or the sheep gate. Number one, we have a man with a problem. He was the fellow in the fog, so to speak, searching for a way out of it. And the facts of the text are that he was sick and he was bedridden. He was at the pool by the sheep gate to end his suffering, but it was more difficult than that. As we look at the text, and we see some things that will help us in our study and understanding what's taking place here. First of all, look again at verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. First of all, friends, we see that he wasn't the only one with a problem. This verse says that there was a great multitude of sick folks. Some were blind, some were lame, some were paralyzed, but they were all disabled. It probably looked a lot like what we might imagine going into, many of us don't have to imagine, but going into a nursing home today. That's probably what this picture that's being drawn for us here with these words, that's probably a lot what it looked like here. All of them were looking for a glimmer of hope. Then, of course, some good timing. They were hoping that they could give you the first into the water and that their infirmities would be healed and they could go on about their merry way. And friends, it strikes me that he may or may not have been the most deserving of all those that were there of having his problem solved. The text doesn't tell us that. But often, friends, when we struggle, we come to the conclusion that we're the only ones in pain. Nobody knows what it feels like. I'm the only one that has ever encountered this problem. And so we may lose sight of others suffering or conclude that nobody understands our difficulties. But friends, today, like then, there's a world full of folks that have infirmities, that are having struggles, that are having problems. Some are physical, but many more are emotional and spiritual. And so Paul reminds us, Philippians 2 and verse 4. He tells the Philippian brethren there to look upon one another, not look only on their own interest, but to look upon one another, look to the interest of others. Paul gives us the example of Timothy. He says to him, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." He wanted Timothy to let him know how they were doing. He was worried about his brethren. Friends, you think about where Paul was when he wrote that particular passage. He's in prison. He could have been, "Woe is me." He could have had the attitude that nobody knows, nobody has it like I do. Maybe even a better example might be Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was sick to the point of death. But yet his concern, the concern of Epaphroditus was that he was worried about the church of Philippi being distressed over him. We need to look upon the interest of others. Friends, whenever we are tried, remember that we're not alone. Remember, there are others that maybe have gone through the same struggles or something like that, and we can turn to them maybe to ask advice. How did you get through this? Does it get any better? How do you cope? Maybe we don't know anybody that is going through exactly what we went through or anything similar to that. We can still talk to somebody about it. We can still lean upon one another. We still lean upon our Christian brethren. First, friends, he wasn't the only one with a problem. But we continue to look at the text. Go back to verse 5. We see that his problem had persisted for much of his life, almost 40 years, 30 and 8 years, the King James Version tells us. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 30 and 8 years. But friends, that's longer than I've been alive. That's longer than many of us have been married. That's longer than many of us have been Christians. This is a problem that had persisted for most of his life. You know, we may bang our toe or a knee or we may have a cold or something. You know, that only lasts for a few days, right? But sometimes problems do come and stay. Sometimes problems arise that they're just not going to go away. What do we do then? How do we cope? How do we do this? Friends, the Gospels, as we read the Gospel accounts, we're introduced sometimes to people with long-standing troubles. In John chapter 9 and verse 1, we're introduced to a man that had been blind from birth. In Matthew 9 and verse 20, we read there of a woman that had been hemorrhaging or had an issue of blood for 12 years. Problems that had come and they weren't going away. Sometimes problems don't just come and go. They come and stay. How often do you think that this man had sat there by that pool, realizing that there was no way he could get to that pool first, thinking that he's just stuck with that problem? about you? Have you ever thought your problem is just never going to go away? Friends, in those instances, I would dare say we need to remember 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. That God is not going to put something upon us that we cannot bear. He will, with the temptation, or literally trial, make a way of escape. He will give us a way to be able to cope. There's no guarantee, friends, that our struggles will completely go away. But here is the guarantee. God can help us keep it from defeating us spiritually. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Keep a finger there in John 5. We're coming back. Romans chapter 8. And read with me 35 through 37. Romans 8, 35 through 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Who better to write that particular passage than the Apostle Paul? For the things that that man suffered for the cause of Christ. We cannot guarantee that our struggles will ever completely go away, but the guarantee is that God can help us keep it from defeating us spiritually. The psalmist writes in Psalm 30 and verse 5 that weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And friends, it may be a temptation, it may be a weakness, it may be a sickness, or it may be a relationship that we find ourselves in, and the problem is just not going away. Friends, remember though that our liability, your liability, cannot outlast His love. Your pain cannot outpass His protection. When we look at this man in John chapter 5, we see a man that has a problem that he couldn't solve by himself. He needed help to solve it. Couldn't do this on his own. Look at verse 7. Jesus had asked him there in verse 6, wilt thou be made whole? Look at the answer in verse 7. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. His problem was something that he needed help with. And friends, it's a virtue. It really is. It's a virtue to know when something is bigger than you are. Of course, if our problem is severe enough, we're going to know that we can't handle it alone. Jesus asked this man if he wished to get well. And he replied that he didn't have anyone to help him get to the water in time. Now we'll soon see that he wasn't as helpless as he thought, but it was a positive move for him to admit his need of help. Friends, are we too proud sometimes to ask for help? Are we afraid of how we're going to look if we admit we have a problem or weakness? Maybe we think we've got things under control when really we don't. Sometimes we need help, don't we? Look with me at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Look what Paul says in verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Friends, sometimes we need help. In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, James really, he reiterates what Paul had to say there in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. James says, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. Sometimes we need help. And friends, sometimes the answer seems unrelated to the problem. Do you get cold feet in the winter? If not, then Murphy's Law says that your spouse does. She's going to put them on you, right? You know, you can put thick socks on, and you're still going to have icy feet a lot of times. Do you know that 30% of your body heat escapes from the top of your head? So where does your focus need to be in the winter? Right here, right? Now, what point are you making, preacher? Spiritually, friends, when we need help, what does our focus need to be? On the head that is Jesus Christ. It is He, friends, that is going to get us through. When we have problems, we always need to focus on our head, Christ. He is the solution to our problems. And that brings us to number two. Number one, there's a man with a problem. Number two, there's a man there with a solution, isn't there? Jesus is there. That man, that morning, he woke up, he had no idea that his problem was going to be addressed. Maybe he woke up that morning full of hope, thinking, today's the day. I'm going to be the first one down to that pool when the angel stirs the water, whatever the case may have been. I'm going to be the first one down there, only to see his hopes dashed when someone steps in before he did. But then Jesus comes along. And he has an answer to this man's problems. We've looked at the person with the problem. Let's look at the man with the answers. Look at verse 6, John chapter 5. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? First of all, friends, notice here that Jesus was watching. Jesus was watching. Jesus was watching before the man ever knew it. And no doubt Christ must have been looking at him through compassionate eyes. We know that Jesus was a compassionate man. He made note of his condition and he acted upon his observations. Friends, it ought to be a comforting thought that when we're going through troubles, when we're struggling with whatever it may be in our lives, God is watching and He cares. He cares for you and for me. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 tells us as much. We see that He's a God who knows when little birds fall to the ground. Luke 12, 6 and 7, He knows the number of the hairs on our head. God cares for you. He's aware of your problems. He can work through them to accomplish good. Friend, if any man in this world had problems, it was Joseph, wasn't it? And you remember his answer to his brothers when he finally confronted them there in Egypt? They thought, surely Joseph is finally going to get his revenge. He's going to kill us all. Or maybe he's just not going to give us any corn. He's going to let us slowly starve to death. Maybe that's his revenge. That had to have been the thoughts that are running through their mind. After all, wasn't that what they would have done? What is Joseph's response? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Friends, God can work amazing things through our struggles, can He not? You look at Paul. Did he suffer? Absolutely, that man suffered. We'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He suffered tremendously, and yet what great things were accomplished through his work. He's aware of our problems, friends, and he can work to accomplish good through them. It gives me, friends, personally, it gives me great confidence to know that Christ is watching me. He knows exactly what's going on in my life, what problems we have, what problems are going on, and He cares. But notice also that He sought to determine how much the man wanted help. He asked him a question, wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to get well? And friends, through the New Testament today, Jesus is still asking us that same question. Do we want to get well? Do you want to be free from your struggle or your sin? That doesn't mean if you have a physical problem that it's necessarily going away. But He can help you cope. He can give you the comfort needed. Do we want to be free from that struggle? Maybe it's a sin in our lives. You want to be free from that? Or are we nursing it and keeping it alive? We often hear, and sometimes we may think it's in the Bible. It's not actually, but it is a good saying. The Lord helps those who help themselves. While that direct quote may not be in Scripture, the principle is, God helps those that help themselves. What if David had gone out against Goliath and he had just decided that God was going to take care of this problem and I'm not going to bother going to pick up these stones down by the brook? And he had stood there before Goliath, this man that had been fighting since his youth, and here David is about between the ages of 17 and 20. Well, Goliath would have cut his head off and gone on about his own day, right? Why was David able to defeat Goliath? He trusted in God to help him accomplish his work before him. And he went about his work. And you see those examples throughout the Bible, don't you? My friends, he wanted to know how much this man wanted help. Jesus gives us the way out of sin, doesn't he? Jesus tells us the way to be able to cope with whatever problems are coming our way. Does that mean we just sit idly by and do nothing and expect God to take care of everything on His own? Not at all. God expects something of us. Friends, let's ask ourselves this question. This man had told Jesus, I do want to overcome my problems, but I have no man to help me. Ask yourself this, how much do I want to overcome my problem? If it's a sin problem, do I want to overcome enough to save my soul? It's a physical problem. Do I want Christ's help in learning how to deal with it? What we see, friends, is that when the man responded that he indeed needed help and wanted help, is that Christ was equal to the challenge of that problem. Look at verses 8 and 9. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately, he didn't have to get in the water. He didn't have to hold on to that particular slim hope that he had of one day being able to enter it. But verse 9 says, and immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Here we have Jesus, and he's equal to the problem he can take care of. When Jesus told the man, arise and walk, the Bible says the man was made whole. Immediately, he was cured. And he took up his bed and he walked. Friends, you know the wonderful thing about Jesus the Christ? Is he's got the power to do the same for us today. Will we remember that when our problems arise? God can use our problems to direct us. Proverbs 20 and verse 30. He can use our problems to inspect us, James 1, 2, and 3. He can use our problems to correct us, Psalm 119, 71, and 72. He can use our problems to protect us, to make us stronger, Genesis 50 and verse 20. Joseph, again. He can use our problems to perfect us, Romans 5, 3, and 4. Friends, no matter the problem that arises, God has the answer. Then number 3. See, a man with a problem, a man with a solution. But then as we look around, verse 10, we see that there were some there that had no clue. No clue whatsoever. Look at verse 10 again. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Now, friends, I cannot imagine being here at this scene, seeing what I just saw, and then having the gall to say to this man, it's not lawful for you to carry your bed on the Sabbath day. But here we have these men are there. They've just seen this. They know this man has been impotent for 38 years, almost 40 years. And here he is walking around. I've just seen an act of God. So let me go stir up some more problems. Friends, the man with the problem was the victim. Christ was the hero, but this story also has plenty of villains. You have corrupt and jealous men all about. Some things that we determine here and we can see is that they saw problems where they did not exist. Rather than focusing upon the miracle and upon the act of God, upon focusing on that Jesus had healed, had just done this great thing, they were focused on the fact that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And early on, Jesus had answered their objections in Mark 2, 27 and 28. He said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. But friends, they wanted to find a problem in what Jesus did. The bottom line is that not everyone is going to want to see your problems go away. Be prepared for it. Some folks want to see you suffer. Be prepared for that. They couldn't see, number two, they couldn't see the problem that had been solved. You see, they missed the point. Jesus had just solved a 38-year-old problem. He had miraculously healed the man, but they skimmed right over that. They don't care. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Romans 8. Look with me beginning at verse 5. See if this doesn't describe exactly the situation that we see in John chapter 5. Romans 8 beginning in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. What do we see? They were more worried about the physical than the spiritual. Here this great deed had been done. They didn't worry about that. They were worried about their Sabbath and the rules that they had made concerning the Sabbath. Not what God had done. They couldn't see the problem that had been solved. But then also, friends, look at verses 16 and 18 through 18 of John chapter 5. They created problems that shouldn't have existed. And therefore did the Jews, verse 16, persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Question, first of all, let's address this for just a moment. Did Jesus break the Sabbath? Not at all. If he had broken the Sabbath, he would have sinned. We know that Jesus had no sin. So what indeed had Jesus broken? Their traditions. So we need to be clear on that. Jesus had not broken the Sabbath, just their traditions. And so what we find here is that men are creating problems where they should not have existed. They actively try to persecute and kill Christ. Jesus tells us we're either with him, or against him. There is no spiritual in between. We're either with Christ or we're against him. But these troublemakers were the ones with the real problems. Jesus shows them that they are carnally minded. My friends, the wonderful thing about this passage is that Jesus does not let this opportunity pass without focusing on man's greatest problem. Spiritual death. Look at verse 24. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now look at verse 29. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus turns all of this, and he turns and focuses upon man's greatest problem, spiritual death and condemnation. But friends, he is the solution. He is the man with the answers. He that hears my word, Jesus says, verse 24, heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Friends, right here. Right here, Christ makes necessary hearing his word and believing God. And then elsewhere, Christ connects believing and baptism as essential to salvation, Mark 16:16. And Jesus says that a failure to repent leads to spiritual death, Luke 13:3. Look at John 14:6. Friends, if we want a way to overcome our problems and struggles in this life, look what Jesus says in John 14:6, a passage that we're familiar with. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Do you see, friend, Jesus, his solution is the only possible one. The way, the truth, and the life. No man. It is impossible for anyone to come to God except through the God-man, Christ Jesus. It's so sad. So very sad that so many people today that are clueless regarding the way to the Father. Just as the Jews that were there at the sheep gate were clueless concerning Jesus and his purpose here upon this earth, we find many in the spiritual world around us today. We look outside, friends, and we see so many folks that are absolutely clueless as to how to come to the Father. And so many who have obeyed the gospel that are trying to solve their own problems without the help of God. Even though only he has all power and wisdom, they insist on trying to pull themselves out of the huge hole that they've dug for themselves or the problems that have weighed them down. Friends, the only way to overcome is through Christ Jesus. So friend, if you're here this evening, having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you find yourself in much the same position as the man that was impotent for 38 years. You too, friends, are spiritually a cripple. Bedridden. On your deathbed, if you will. Jesus can make you whole. He can help you to rise and walk. If you will but let him. You see, friend, he shed his blood upon the cross for the remission of our sins. Would you take that gift that is freely offered today and put Christ on in baptism to arise again and walk in newness of life? Having believed upon Jesus, repented of your sin, and confessed him before those here tonight and then before the world the rest of your life. Would you put Christ on in baptism? Friend, it may be that you're here. And you have obeyed the gospel, but for whatever reason, you tried to handle your own problems, you've tried to do things your own way, friends, realize that God can help. And that he's here to do just that. Give him your burdens. Allow him to help you. Friend, it may be that you're here, having obeyed the gospel, but you're living in sin. Come home. Be his again. Friend, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?